That said, I want to ask that we continue to pray for Pastor J.D. Farrakh. This asthma bout that he is going through actually turned for the worse. So we need to pray specifically for our dear shepherd. And I want to make sure that got uploaded for our viewers online as well. Now, there were some upcoming scheduled events that he had already, which prayerfully would help in his recovery, meaning there were a scheduled time off that he had coming up. So we're going to continue to pray for him earnestly and without ceasing. And as we get updates, we'll make sure that everybody is informed as well. And one of those scheduled events was is and author Billy Crone. He's actually going to be here this coming up week, Thursday night, and also on Sunday the 17th for both services. So we're looking forward to him coming for our midweek, also next Sunday as well. So let us pray for his travels, that they're safe and uneventful, and that the message that the Lord has prepared for him to speak will be delivered boldly. But for this morning, our teaching today will be coming from the book of Matthew, in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, just two verses this morning. And I would ask that all who are able to please stand for the reading of the scriptures this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And the word of God reads, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on today's teaching. Loving Heavenly Father, we do come to you now and pray that you would give us clear understanding regarding your word. Would you break the hardness of our minds and hearts and allow your spirit to penetrate, to make this truth known, and make it real in our lives, so that we, as your people, will live up to it. Descend your Holy Spirit upon this place now, and bless us with your word. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. So the title for this morning's teaching is Chained by Trespasses, Freed by Forgiveness. And I want to begin by stating the obvious, and that is how important it is to forgive. Forgiveness is serious. And many times this topic gets discussed, but when it's talked about, it's almost like it's not really a big deal. It's just something that we, you know, should do from time to time. That's not the case. And because it's not treated as a big deal, as it is, many professing Christians have big problems, major problems, because the true spirit of forgiveness is not in them. And if it is, It takes a major back seat. Unforgiving trespasses keeps us all chained down, no matter what. And these two verses that we just read here, spoken by Jesus himself, comes right off the heels of him teaching his disciples the model way to pray, known as the Lord's Prayer. But we know that the Lord's actual prayer is captured in John chapter 17. But we get the point. And even prior to him teaching his disciples this model way to pray, Jesus would speak about settling our differences. Also, he would say that we are to love our enemies. This is Jesus. How is that possible to settle differences and love our enemies without having a forgiving heart? How is it possible? And based on the word of God, if we lack forgiveness, then I submit to you that we lack the very spirit of God. And we're just deceiving ourselves, playing and professing a faith that we truly do not believe in. The bottom line is, without forgiveness, we are all doomed. Done. Period. And having an unforgiving spirit will cause and prevent many positive and godly things from happening throughout our Christian walk. We take a look back at these verses that we read here captured in the Gospel of Matthew. We can clearly see that forgiveness is a big deal from God's perspective. Would you agree? It's a major deal. And because it's a big deal for the true and living God, then it should be a big deal for us as Christians as well. We're told in verse 14 that if we forgive men their trespasses, then our Heavenly Father will also forgive us. But first, we have to be willing to forgive. Are we? The stakes are too high if we do not. This is serious business. And as new creations in Christ, the Holy Spirit within us prompts us to have a forgiving heart. And when we choose not to, we grieve the very Spirit of God to our own detriment. But what's worse is what the Lord says in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 6, which is, if we do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will our Father forgive our trespasses. And let's be reminded, this is Jesus, the Christ, speaking these words. The question is, do we believe these words he's speaking? Do we think it's just a muffled statement? A casual statement captured in the scriptures for us to kind of glance over as if it's not real? If we do not believe these words that are captured here in the scriptures, what we are doing is calling God a liar. And that's blasphemy. Jesus means what he says. There's no deceiving anyone based on his words. They are straightforward for those who are willing to listen. And this is critical to all of our understanding. And critical how we live our lives as directed by God with all discernment provided by his Holy Spirit and empowered by his holy word to live this out in truth. We also must know and recognize that being forgiving, having a forgiving spirit, does not mean as Christians we're to be gullible. We're not to be gullible. The Bible tells us to be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Not gullible. And not to become beguiled. We can be forgiving, yet not in this condition of gullibility. It does not require that for us. We need to be wise, yet also forgiving, because the implications of not having our trespasses forgiven are huge. Huge. So with the Lord's blessing, we're going to examine some of the difficulties regarding dealing with trespasses while at the same time looking into a biblical approach for preventing them in the first place. And also working through them by the power of God. Then we're going to take a look at the world's view of forgiveness and what that causes when we induct it into the church. And how our standard of forgiveness must remain centered on Christ. Period. So, let's begin close to home, because this is where I believe that deep-rooted forgiveness struggles take place. Close to home. Captured in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 18 and verse 19, the Word of God reads, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." Much truth here, wouldn't you say? So in this proverb by Solomon, we have this very pointed issue revealed for us in the scriptures that displays what happens to each of us when we are offended in such a way, and or the challenges that we face when we offend someone in such a way. And here the Bible is speaking about our relatives, and perhaps those closest to us, brother-wise. This is that inner circle of our lives that often gets damaged and then left to linger for years and years with no resolve. And for our family feuds that are left unchecked, you best believe that they will spill outside of the home and into our everyday lives. And that will create major character flaws in each of us, especially as Christians. And to me, this is the beginning of a long, hard road. And could even be the beginning of a very long, hard life as a Christian. A life that does not have to be hard. But because of our refusal to resolve and forgive and even be forgiven in some cases, you know what I mean. When someone says they're sorry and it's not good enough, we become trapped in our emotions. And we try to be right. We want to be right by winning the argument for ourselves instead of doing the right thing and honoring the true and living God. And when we look at the definition in the Hebrew text regarding the word offended, it has a very strong meaning. It means to break away from. To break away from. This is a strong meaning for the word offended. Stay with me on this. This is what it means in the text, to break away from. So we're talking about something that is major. These are not minor disagreements. This is major. These are situations that have a great deal of weight behind them. This is what it means in the text. Why do I mention that? Why do I stress that? Because when it comes to many of us, we find ourselves offended by the most minor infractions. The smallest of things. And even when we think of the word offense in the English, it means to insult. It doesn't carry the same weight. But you would think that it did based off of our responses. And those insults typically happen when we remove discernment from our conversations. And then what happens? Now we begin that long journey of going on the offensive. Do we not? Just like in a game, on the offense, it's all about scoring points. Instead of making practical points for an open discussion or even having that understanding if we need to get in this discussion at all in the first place. I had a guy tell me at a Bible study, he's a lawyer too, and he says the hardest thing for him is to be able to resolve issues because he's trained one way. And his mind is trained not only to win the argument, but prove that he's right. I have to win the argument, prove that I'm right, show that you're wrong, and it has to be complete every single time. That's lawyer talk. We cannot live and operate as Christians with lawyer talk. And when that's not recognized, and we act like that, we push people away, and they become beyond reachable. Beyond reach because of what we have to prove. And that's more than problematic. Because what happens? It produces an unforgiving heart. And that's what we're faced with. And if we look no further than the next chapter over, chapter 19 and verse 11, the Word of God reads the following. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Now, please do not think for one moment that I am so naive to not know that there are some things done to us that are very difficult to overlook, and we will tackle that, Lord willing. But stay with me. We're talking about these offenses that on many occasions are so minute that they drive us mad. And that attitude does not bring honor and or glory to God. Take a look at this passage. Look at it. It reads, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. And that being slow to anger is an attribute of the true and living God, which he gives us by the power of his Holy Spirit via the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we possess. The question is, do we consistently grieve the Spirit of God by not pursuing this? Or do we even possess it at all? Are we only looking for reasons to be offended? Believe me, I know that words and actions can indeed hurt. I know that. But the question is, are we just focused on this? So much to the point that once again, we find ourselves being in a constant state of being wronged. So much so, I'm just looking for it, just to be wrong, that I cannot even do what's right. Also take notice of the second word in this verse, which is the word discretion. Now, this word aligns itself with discernment. Discernment, one of my favorite words. And it means to have insight or understanding. And that's the short definition. To have insight and understanding. And this biblical display of discretion does not come by experience alone. This biblical display of discretion does not come by experience alone. It is made complete within the Word of God by the Spirit of God. Having such gives man understanding. And the more understanding that a man has, the better a man can deal with. Knowing how to overlook such transgressions and just commit them strictly to prayer, or which ones that he has to address as well as commit to prayer. We all need this. And this discretion even goes deeper than that. One commentator would say this about discretion. And please, look how deep it is. He says, it is the ability to make discriminating judgments, to distinguish between and recognize the moral implications of different situations and courses of action. It includes the ability to weigh up and assess the moral and spiritual status of individuals, groups, and even movements. Thus, while warning us against judgmentalism, Jesus urges us to be discerning and discriminating, lest we cast our pearls before swine. Discretion is huge when it comes to understanding how to deal with many issues, including trespasses. And to me, having a high level of discretion can and will prevent many of these offending situations from happening in the first place. And having God's word shows us and tells each of us to forgive no matter the actions of the other people. Tough to do, huh? You bet. Commanded, you bet. Our response in these situations will more often than not set the tone for everything else. We also have captured in the scriptures, sticking with the Proverbs, in chapter 15 and verse 1, the Word of God reads, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Now, how many of us can honestly say that when these contentious moments come about, that we are able to give a soft answer? That we can bridle our tongue and show off this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. And then mind the way that we speak. And take a listen to what the Word of God says here. He says, a harsh word stirs up anger, not a true word. We can still speak the truth with passion. A soft, true answer, it will turn away wrath indeed. It will. When that truth is presented and digestible to our loved ones with gentleness, anger is averted, at least to the point that if they are angry, they are angry at the truth. And we should not take that personal, because oftentimes the truth does hurt. And that's no question. But being able to give a soft answer, especially when things are heated up, and we're going to often face these, that's an example of that much needed self-control that we all must have. Another ingredient of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Yet another way to advert and prevent many trespasses from arising to the point that those acts are deemed unforgivable. The Word of God also says in chapter 25 and verse 15, the following, by long forbearance or restraint, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. A gentle tongue breaks a bone. Have you ever seen this in action? I will never forget sitting in my office. It's a lieutenant. I think it was 8 years ago now. And a guy comes into the office, and I had two young sailors sitting next to me. And it was a first class comes in. He was the duty chief. And he comes in, and he just starts getting irate about an issue. And I'm sitting there, and he's cursing and blah, blah. And these two young sailors are kind of looking at what and how I would respond to him. Now, okay, on the right side of my brain, I was pretty heated, mad. And I'm like, how is this cat going to come in here and disrespect me in front of two junior sailors? Has he lost his godforsaken mind? That's what I was thinking. But I remember the Proverbs. And as bad as I wanted to rail, I let him finish. And I said, thank you so much for that information. I appreciate it. We'll get back to you. In the meantime, I gave him a couple things to do, and he left. Two sailors stood there, just kept doing what they were doing, didn't speak. And I was fuming. 25 minutes later, that guy came back in front of them two. And apologized. And he was crushed. Crushed. It works. It works. It's no question. These verses that we just went over, this verse, in fact, other vital points in it. Patience matters. We have to have patience when we're discussing these weighty matters. We need to allow those words or reason to sink in, like it apparently did for that sailor that walked away after he's cursing in my office. That would prompt him to come back and make things right, and he's not a Christian. It just works. At the same time, we have patience. That gentleness must be aligned with it. And then we can watch the bones of those who are resisting to be properly broken. This will happen. And doing things like this will prevent us again from getting to the point of no return that many of us are at right now. We have to get out of these feuds, and we must have a heart of forgiveness. How do we think that God views an unforgiving heart? How do we think He views that? No matter how we have been sinned against, no matter what it is, no matter what type of injustice has been done to us, should not prevent us from having that needed forgiving heart. Aren't we charged to forgive? Now, when it comes to being trespassed or sinned against, that field is very broad. Very broad. Because of that, what ends up happening is the discussion of forgiveness then becomes weighted based on the severity of the sin that was committed against us. In other words, the more grievous the sin, the less likely it is that we are required to forgive. People think this way. Many professing Christians believe this. And they would go so far to even blame God for all that has happened to them and being trespassed and sinned against. That's a major problem. And it is circulating throughout the church. Because now, in many churches, they view forgiveness just like the world views it. The world we live in has limited forgiveness, by the way. It's always biased forgiveness. You'll find that it's all based on agendas, on how they want to forgive, and feelings. Forgiveness in the world is attached to movements. That's how the world views it. There is no heart of God in the world's definition of forgiveness. It is Christless. And we should not be party to it at all. We are to forgive all trespasses without being ignorant and or gullible and not pick and choose as the world does. And no matter how crafty the world's definitions of forgiveness become, they are all flawed, and we should not follow it. In fact, much of what the world believes regarding forgiveness today comes from secular morality of universal utilitarianism and forgiveness. And this Guardian writer, Adam Lee, he's also a blogger at Daylight Atheism. He writes this on secular view of forgiveness. He says, and I'm quoting, "Universal utilitarianism teaches that human happiness is paramount, and refraining from causing others to suffer is our highest duty. When we violate that duty, we incur responsibility, the responsibility of undoing that hurt, if possible, and restoring the lost happiness, and the responsibility of reforming ourselves so we don't perform similar wrong acts in the future." Then he says this, "If an offender meets this burden, then forgiveness should be given, but it must be deserved." He goes on, "To deserve forgiveness, a person who does wrong must recognize and acknowledge the wrong they have done, must express contrition and a sincere desire not to repeat that act, and must express willingness to make restitution as far as it is possible. If any of these conditions are not met, then forgiveness is not merited." This is the world's view of forgiveness that has crept into the church. I continue. "When an act such as murder is of such a magnitude that no true restitution is possible, then it's up to the people who were made to suffer whether they wish to grant forgiveness. If the offender is sincere in his contrition and is willing to make restitution as far as possible, then the people who are wrong may choose to accept that. But an important outcome which I want to make note of, in this view, there can be no deathbed conversions. A person who finds remorse only at the very end of life, when there's no further chance of repairing the harm they caused, has come to their senses too late to find forgiveness. Words alone without action do little or nothing to alleviate suffering. This is a major break with religious traditions, most which believe that a last-minute repentance can make up for a lifetime of evil. End quote. Now, there are so many things wrong with this. We don't have the time to touch on it. But the last word alone, where do they even get good and evil from? What's the moral compass of someone who has no morality? But this ideology has crept into the church, and it's shameful. The church is saying that there has to be certain conditions met for forgiveness to be granted. And in extreme cases, you don't have to do it at all. A recent tragedy, it's been on the forefront of many news lines, involved the killing of one Botham Jean by former police officer Amber Geiger. And she was forgiven by the victim's 18-year-old brother, pictured here, and his father. Father would also quote the Bible, stating, "If you will not forgive, neither will your father forgive you." That's what he says in an interview. Now, to me, this was a magnificent display of forgiveness rooted in the Word of God and shown by the spirit that appears to be with this family. And this is not required to be done this way. I'm just telling you the way I felt about it. But for many professing Christians, this was a problem. A major problem. And I'm not talking about the verdict and everything that went on. That's not what I'm talking about. This became a problem for many professing Christians just because the simple fact he forgave her. That is madness. One pastor from Dallas, Texas, would say these words regarding this. And you know, it always has to be sprinkled with ethnos. A little bit of race, baby. Gotta put the race in there. Quoting this pastor, "Black people have been so thirsty to be accepted in a country that always rejected us. So, in the name of forgiveness," he says, "we end up accepting at the expense of our healing." So, in other words, what this pastor is saying is that this move by the Jean family to forgive was merely a display of wanting to be accepted, more so than an actual act of forgiveness. I'm preparing my heart right now, so forgive me. He would go on to say this. And pay attention. Even Jesus on the cross turned forgiveness over to God. Jesus said, Father, you forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. So if you are not ready to forgive, it is okay to turn it over to God while you work through the process. End quote. And this is coming from a pastor. What else is being told to that congregation? Did you hear this foolishness? This is completely idiotic. The last time I checked, Jesus and the Father are one. The last time I checked, forgiveness is not an expression done in order to be accepted by man, but an act of true obedience to the true and living God. We are told to forgive and to allow God to work us through the process. I had a hard time dealing with this part. We could do nothing of ourselves. And this pastor that he calls himself says, you work it out. And that's a problem. So instead of requesting from God a forgiving heart, while we heal, we keep it all inside, making us fertile ground for the enemy to take root. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 32, the word of God reads, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now again, if you think that I believe that people have to react like the Jean family in the forgiveness process, that is not the case. Not the case. But forgiveness is a must for each of us as Christians. We need to have fervent love for one another and not be chained down by what people have done to us. And again, our forgiving actions will be different. But we need to have closure. That's a must. And by the grace of our God, heal properly and be freed. You know that we can forgive people and never deal with them the same ever again. You know that, right? I hope you do. This was demonstrated by Samuel when he came no more to Saul. Saul's trespass against the Lord was too great. And that's captured in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 34 and 35 for your reading. But guess what he did? At Saul's death, he mourned for him. And he even told the nation of Israel that he would not sin against God by not praying for them. He would always continue to pray for them, even though they rejected the Lord and wanted a king. Forgiveness does not require us to have to hang around and cater to the one that has wronged us. It's to free us. And we need to forgive. We may find ourselves forgiving our brothers and our sisters and others, but never dealing with them the same. That happens. The truth is, We may never forget it, but we still must forgive. And another thing that we should note regarding why we need to forgive is because of what it causes for each of us if it is not settled in us by the power of God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verses 14 and 15, the Word of God reads the following. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. This is the number one problem. Bitterness. Bitterness that is produced by being chained by trespasses. So what's the price of bitterness? According to the Word of God, in the book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse 23, the Word of God says that bitterness will leave us bound in sin. Bitterness will leave us bound in sin. Because when we are bitter, our thoughts become bitter, and then we often act out on those thoughts that are wrong and sin against God in the process. The Bible also suggests in the book of Numbers, chapter 5 and verse 18, to bitterness referring to a mental or emotional state that corrodes or eats away at our minds and souls. One writer would say these words, bitterness can negatively affect each of us experiencing grief or anything that acts on the mind in the way poison acts on the body. In other words, it makes us physically sick. We are aged because of bitterness. In addition to this, bitterness is that state of mind that willfully holds on to angry feelings, ready, at the ready, on the offense, to go in a rage on a moment's notice. That's what bitterness does. You're hypersensitive to offenses now, just waiting for them. Hey, what's going on? What do you mean, what's going on? You seen it? And that's sad. Also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 10, the Word of God says that bitterness is indeed different for each of us, which means that we all have to truly take it and work it out with the Lord, one-on-one in the end. We cannot allow bitterness to sit. And confessing our faults to one another is one thing. But once that's done, we still have to face the Lord and submit to His will and ask Him to help get rid of this bitterness due to these trespasses. We need to understand that according to the true and living God, there is only one unpardonable sin. Captured in the book of Matthew, chapter 12 and verse 31, the Word of God reads, therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And this means all manner of sin. All manner of sin will be forgiven. This is the Savior speaking. All who put their trust in Him no matter what they've done, will be forgiven. And we need to have hearts prepared by God to be able to forgive as he says. What about the evil against Jane? This is tough. How do we respond to Jane's letter? Her letter titled, "How Do I Forgive My Uncle?" So at Bible camp, at the age of 14, Jane was in love with the Lord, serving the Lord. And her uncle, who was also the pastor, raped Jane. Confused and hurt, she continued to seek the Lord and would even go back to Bible camp the next year where she was raped again. She told her mother, who did not believe it. Filled with guilt, she just stopped going to church. Her mom thought it was just an act of rebellion, and so on it went. So Jane says, "How could God let this happen to me? I only wanted to serve the Lord. And now you say that I need to forgive my uncle. You weren't laying there. How do you relate to what happened to me? How do you feel how I feel? Unable to move. No one believing me. Having to see him over and over again for holidays and birthdays. Having your innocence stolen. And I'm supposed to forgive him." What do we say to Jane? It's a tough response. My response, I know that I'm incapable of fixing your broken heart. I know who is, though. And there's no way that I could put myself in your position for what you've went through and will go through for the rest of your life, having this in your mind and the pain that comes along with it, and distrust and all of those things that are negative. But I will say this, when it comes to losing innocence, that I do understand. Not the way that you've lost your innocence. I'm speaking of the innocence that we have all lost since Adam. We've all been robbed from that perfection. And that same sin that Adam did haunts us to this day. That brood inside of your uncle, making him do this evil act on you. And it's sickening to my heart. It truly is. But perhaps the Lord will strengthen you and give you the courage to face your uncle and perhaps speak to him in a way that's acceptable to God and will bring glory to God by exposing his evil, by saying, "I forgive you for what you have done to me." And watch him break properly. And recognize that the Lord has now used you to restore something so broken, including your own heart. What about Christ's actions to restore each of us? Because of his forgiveness, we are all freed. God is the ultimate forgiver. And though each of us were chained by our trespasses, we are redeemed by his blood. And everyone today who has not been forgiven are not only chained by their trespasses, but are also completely out of fellowship with God. But they can be freed and forgiven today. Jesus Christ is the only answer. He will change your life forever, for eternity. He'll take away all that bitterness if you would only call upon the name of the Lord and be sure that your salvation is secure with him by his grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And that becoming saved will remove all the pain associated with being wronged and will begin to be replaced by the joy of the Lord, who is our strength. And this is done by embracing the oneness of the body of Christ by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And it is indeed ABC simple. By first acknowledging that you are a sinner. Though you may have been trespassed against, we have trespassed against God, every one of us. And we must acknowledge that. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says that, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one of their own can be expected to enter into that glorious kingdom without Christ. And as shown in chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the A, acknowledging. The B stands for believe, while the C stands for confess with your mouth, which are both captured in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, as the word of God reads, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is how one gets saved and becomes a part of this magnificent body that is comprised of all peoples, forgiven no matter what they have done. That's the only way to ensure that you are not rewarded the death sentence. The Bible also specifically says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I do pray that today is your day of true salvation, and that our God will give us all his most excellent wisdom in dealing with any type of trespass, so that nothing or no one would hamper that true joy that we all should have by Jesus Christ, what he's done for us and forgiving each of us. Why don't we stand so we can pray? Loving Heavenly Father, your mercies are boundless. We thank you for forgiving us of our trespasses so that we may be in fellowship with you and saved. Our salvation secure and complete. Give us hearts to continue to forgive. Help us to have discernment and wisdom to handle all these circumstances and continue to grow gracefully in the knowledge that you have provided for us. We love you and we thank you. Go forth now, Lord, with your word and penetrate the hearts of your people. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.